Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's young adult ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
So what is God doing here exactly though on day two? God is creating atmosphere for the earth to be fruitful and life-giving. As we're looking through the creation account, we're seeing God taking the earth, formless and void, and turning it into something that actually brings forth life, that actually brings forth food to support other life. Day one, God provided light for plant growth, for photosynthesis, and here we see him provide an atmosphere for the earth to be fruitful and life-giving. And day one, God did the same for you. He spoke into your life. He quickened your spirit to life. And day two, it's like the next step God wants to do for you, he wants to create atmosphere in your life. He wants to create space in your life where your soul can thrive, guys. He wants you to bear spiritual fruit, and there are conditions around you, conditions within your heart and mind even, that need to change in order for that to take place. You can't go continuing down this path like the earth would try to continue down this path of having all these mists and waters and the earth not coming up yet, and there was no way it could produce plant life had this atmosphere not been created. And God wants to do this in your life. He wants to create space where the temperatures of your heart can be regulated, where your soul can actually thrive and bear fruit unto God. And I just want to ask you, what's the atmosphere like in your life today? Like, do you feel a lot of turmoil in your heart? Do you feel like you're hot and cold, just back and forth emotionally? Do you feel unstable in these areas? Does your soul feel like it's suffocating, like it doesn't have the spiritual oxygen it needs to survive and to thrive, to bear fruit unto God? Guys, I want to encourage you to create space for God in your life. Give God room in your life to create atmosphere. Well, that's great, Sean. That's a nice little symbolism there. But how do I create space for God in my life? Well, day seven, we'll talk a little bit more about it. But God created a day of rest to show us that we need rest in our lives. And guys, it is a good practice to set aside time every day, even if it's just for 2 minutes, to sit down, to stop your heart, not literally, but slow your heart down, slow your mind down before the Lord, and choose not to allow the pressures of the world and your routine and your schedule to rush in and take control, but to just give God a few minutes of silence. Don't even rush into prayer. Just create atmosphere for your heart to be open, for God to move. Prayer is another way to create atmosphere in your life, to give God space. Taking your concerns before the Lord in prayer, talking to God, because he's your heavenly Father and he's there and he cares. I wonder how much we carry and bear the burdens that we feel and sense in our hearts that we don't need to, when God's like standing there like, I'm right here. We can create atmosphere in our lives for spiritual growth when we pray. When we get into the Word of God, when we silence the noise of the outside world and the outside culture and just say, God, what do you have to say? What do you have for me? When you're doing these things, guys, you are creating atmosphere for God to move. You are creating space in your life for God to do a work in your life. It doesn't happen in the hustle and bustle. It doesn't happen in the empire building and the achieving. It happens in the slow, still, quiet times that you intentionally create where God has space. So give God space, guys. Make space in your relationships for God. Like, don't be so hands-on in your relationship. Especially if you're not married, don't be hands-on in your relationship. But don't be so hands-on in your relational conflicts. Like, it's up to you to fix. Like it's up to you to fix someone else. Be hands off. Give God some room to work in your relationships. Let God create some atmosphere in your life. Verse 9, he goes into day 3 here. It said, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So day three here, we finally reach a breaking point where life comes forth. Life springs forth. The earth is now finally able to bear fruit. We're able to see some action now take place on the globe. God does this by bringing forth soil from the water. He brings forth the earth, the ground, where things can take root and grow. And apparently, this soil that he brought forth had all the nutrients necessary to support vegetation, to support plant life. And that seems like a no-duh statement, but it's very significant, actually. Because there's an argument that says, well, there can't be vegetation without millions of years of death and decay in the soil for nutrients, for plant life. But that's kind of a circular argument, right? Because, well, you need vegetation to support millions of years of things living and dying at the same time. But nevertheless, what he's saying here, what God is showing us here, is that when God created the soil for the plant life, he built into it what seems to us looks like millions of years of decay by the process that we see. But it wasn't. It had all the necessary nutrients right away. This is the maturation argument. This is saying that God created the earth with signs of maturity. It's actually the chicken and the egg question, right? What came first, the chicken or the egg? God is telling us the chicken came first. That when God made Adam, he didn't make Adam an infant who couldn't survive on his own. He made Adam a full-grown man with knowledge, with wisdom, with the ability to speak. Right away, we see Adam naming things. Adam could speak to God. And that's because God created Adam with maturation. So if we could go back in time and say what's up to Adam, we would see this 30-year-old man, but he'd only be a day or two old. God created the earth with evidence of age, with signs of age. We actually see this spoken of in Jesus' first miracle, right? When he went to the wedding, Jesus turned how many vats of water into wine? Seven vats of wine. And when Jesus turned this water into wine, he didn't make it fresh wine. It wasn't grape juice. He made it a fine aged wine. Jesus gave the appearance of age to these seven vats of wine. And so too, God, through the 7 days of creation, brought forth maturation. He created it with the intent that it would be sustainable from day one. From the onset, it would be able to survive. Proverbs chapter 8 actually tells us as well that God created the ancient dust of the world. That when God created it, he made it ancient. He made dust. That we look at the geological process and say, okay, rocks break down and hit against each other and become small sand, and this plant life dies and decays and becomes part of the soil. Through our process, it looks like it was ancient. But he formed the ancient dust of the earth, as Proverbs 8 says. He made it with all the necessary nutrients, without anything having to die or decompose from the very beginning. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. I love that it just says, and it was so. Like when God said it was going to happen, it happened. I pray that that's the case for you. As God called you and God has called me to bear fruit, I pray that it's just so. I pray that the Holy Spirit comes in us and fills us, and we just bear fruit because God has said so. And I love the point that God never will call you to something he's not prepared to equip you for. God called the earth to bring forth vegetation. He equipped the earth to bring forth vegetation. God has called you to bear fruit. God has called you to walk a life that is honoring to him, that adds to the population of heaven. And God is prepared to equip you to accomplish that. Now, I want you to notice that the plant life, it says, let plant life sprout forth yielding seed. Again, maturation here. God created the plant first, which then brought forth the seed. And it's amazing, guys, if you look at a tiny little seed, it's bland, it's uninteresting, it's lifeless, right? Nobody, puts seeds on display on their, you know, in their centerpiece. Oh, look at those beautiful seeds. No, right? You put the blossoms, you put the branches. They're boring. They're not interesting. But within the seeds, it holds the information necessary to become a life-giving plant within that little seed. Did you know that we're compared to seeds? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul's talking about the body and the resurrection. And he says this in verse 35. It says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? So he's saying, so you're saying we die, and though there's no evidence of people rising from the dead, where is there proof of this in nature? And Paul's like, you foolish person, verse 36, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies first. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. It's a seed. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. And to each kind of seed, its own body. He goes on to say in verse 42, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It's sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a life-giving, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural. Then the spiritual comes. The first man was formed from the earth and as a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, like us. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven, like we are becoming. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So what he's saying here is that the natural man, the unregenerate man, is like Adam spiritually. They're like that little bland, boring seed, this lifeless, worthless. What is this? But if you were to look at Jesus, unlike Adam, unlike every other person that's existed, if you were to look at Jesus and experience him, see him face to face, you would see something different. Now, the Bible says that outwardly there was no beauty that we'd be drawn to him. But inside, as soon as you started to see the soul of this individual, the Son of God, God in the flesh, you would see something that no one else has, vibrant life within. You would see these like spiritual blossoms. You would see these branches, this amazing fruit within the person of Jesus Christ. And it's why people were drawn to him. People saw this. They saw eternal life alive in Jesus. And it made them intrigued. It made them interested in what Jesus had to say. But it also spoke into their souls, into their seeds, like a beckoning. Look, there's more for you. I have more for you than this lifeless, bland little speck. Like, I desire you to be vibrant. I desire you to blossom and to bear fruit. And so when you spend time with Jesus, you see this and you sense this. It's this amazing hope that you're not just looking at a superhero who can leap, you know, buildings with one bound and it's hopeless for you. You're looking at the Son of God who's promised to share this with you. The same beauty is yours and mine. And one day we will rise, as Paul is referring to in the resurrection, and we will be sown this ugly little seed, and we will be raised up in this beautiful resurrection, like the picture of a lily is a frequently used plant, right? You have to bury that bulb, and then up comes this amazing, beautiful blossom. Now, as we've studied seeds, we can see existence within these little seeds of coding, of information, right? We know it as DNA. Now, I'm not a DNA, I'm not like a scientific expert, and this could be a long talk for another time, probably given by somebody else other than me. But suffice it to say that just to look at a seed and to understand that there is information packed in that little seed to tell that seed what it will become one day should be enough evidence for anyone to believe in intelligent design. There is programming in every life form. From its conception, that tells that life form what it will become. Information built in. Now, it'd be crazy if you're walking through the desert on your hike and you see this tablet or computer sitting on the side and you push a button and it powers on and says, hello. You know, you wouldn't think, man, the conditions in this desert were just right. Maybe some thunderstorms, maybe the right amount of iron in the rocks and millions of years and this amazing iPad came out of it. It even has a little apple on it. Look at that thing. No, you wouldn't think that. Of course, I'm being silly, but you would see this thing has a creator. Someone told this thing what to do when its button gets pushed, that it would power on. There is coding within these computers, information that someone put there, and there's information all over creation that someone put there, and it is the creator God. I also want to note that the phrase says, it's according to its kind, each plant came forth. This is the same as the animals, the same case for the animals. According to their kind, they were created. This is in clear contrast now to the evolutionary theory of creation, that from one very simple cell came all these life forms. That's not what the Bible teaches, and you have to read in and allegorize what the Bible says to arrive at that point. What it's telling us is that God made everything just like he intended it to be. Now, we see the signs of microevolution. For instance, after the flood and after the parting of ways and all the extreme weather throughout the globe and people living in different regions, people started to look different depending on the region that they came from. That's microevolution. That means God created within you the ability to adapt to your environment and to be able to survive better. It's a blessing that God gave us that ability. But nowhere in science can you prove evolution. There's no evidence for one species turning into another species. There is no fossil record of that taking place. There have been a lot of claims and, you know, other scientists exposing that it's either a hoax or it's not really legitimate. They never really come out and say, hey, we are sorry, by the way. That was actually a hoax. They never do that. They just let that rumor continue to spread as long as I can, but there's no evidence for macro evolution. It's because God created everything according to its kind. So guys, as I close this out, we're going to stop there. We're going to save the rest of the chapter for next week, and we are creeping along through Genesis, right? I just love it. But in closing, guys, day three, it's such a significant day because it's the first sign of life on earth. The third day brings life. And maybe you know where I'm going with this, but I can't help but see Jesus in this passage. As you look to day three, you see, it was on the third day that the work of eternal life began to sprout across the earth. That third day was when salvation was becoming known to everybody. Because on day three, God had all the necessary ingredients in place for salvation. He had the ground for burial, and he had a tomb prepared for Jesus. He had the seed for planting, as Jesus was laid in the grave. He had life burst from the ground on the third day as Jesus rose from the dead. And we see the picture of what Paul was painting for us fulfilled in Jesus Christ as he rose in glory, the heavenly glory. And I want to tell you guys that, as Colossians 1 says, Jesus is the creator of everything. So Jesus was there on day three. He was the one saying, you will grow. Here's the earth. Here's the seed, here's the plants, here's the seeds. As he's watching all of this take place on day three, he's looking past the creation of the material earth into his main desire, which is the kingdom of heaven that he is building. Coming back to the idea of multiplication in heaven, okay? He sees past this creation. He also sees the cross that he would bear to get there. And this is an amazing concept that you guys need to understand. This is the true doctrine of election. And that is, before God created the foundation of the world, he knew he would have to endure the cross to be with you in heaven. And he chose you, and he chose to go through with it. As Hebrews said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew that the cross was worth despising, but his joy was greater than his disdain for the cross. And that joy was doing the will of the Father and creating a kingdom in heaven where you and I can be forever and eternity with him. In fact, as Jesus was watching trees sprout from the ground, he knew one day he would be hung on one of those. And he still went through. At a point where he could have backed out, where he could have stopped it all, he continued to go through with the plan. And what I want you guys to just know in closing here is that God's not surprised at your sin. Those of you who maybe have failed in the past week or day or 5 minutes, like, he's not surprised at your sin. He knew it before the foundation of the world, and he still went to the cross for you. He still did. And God has done everything necessary to bring about forgiveness and eternal life. He's got all the ingredients lined up now for you. All you have to simply do is receive it, and it will be done. And so if you haven't received it, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So let's pray together. So Father, we do just thank you so much that you've pursued us, that your creation of the world was a pursuit of a relationship with us. And Jesus, you knew every detail that the sufferings of the cross carried for you. And you chose to go through with it. You chose to endure it. You knew that you'd be forsaken by the Father for that moment, so that we would never have to be. And you chose to go through with it, Lord God. You allowed your creation to become what it became in such state of desperation because you knew you would be the rescuer. And so we delight in day three when Jesus rose from the dead victorious over our sin issues, over our problem, which is death. And so we have a Savior that not only identifies now Jesus, but one who has brought a victory for us. And so I pray for those who perhaps have never received you, that they would have the courage right now to invite you into their hearts and life this moment. And as we just remain in an attitude of prayer, if that's you, if you've never received Jesus as your personal Savior, do it now. Today is the day of salvation. You know, there was a point in history when the flood took place and people who were perhaps very repentant as the waters came down, it was too late. There was a point in time for Sodom and Gomorrah where it was too late, and we don't know when that point is. So don't wait another day. Get right with the Lord Jesus right now. And so if that is you, just you can follow me in this prayer. It's just a way of responding to the gospel. The prayer doesn't save you. It's not magic, but it's a way to respond saying, yes, I want Jesus. And so wherever you're at, you can repeat this prayer in your hearts or out loud. You just say, Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need you for forgiveness. I know that I can be forgiven by Jesus' work on the tree. And so I invite you into my life, Jesus, so that I could bear fruit for you, so that I can live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.